From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns will continue a series on the lives and ministries of the Apostles of Christ. Before we hear from Dr. Cairns, we invite you to enjoy a brief devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning and Evening, followed by some beautiful sacred music.
This morning's text is found in the Song of Solomon, chapter 1 and verse 13. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. Myrrh may well be chosen as the type of Jesus on account of its preciousness, its perfume, its pleasantness, its healing, preserving, disinfecting qualities, and its connection with sacrifice. But why is he compared to a bundle of myrrh? First, for plenty. He is not a drop of it. He is a casket full. He is not a sprig or flower of it, but a whole bundle. There is enough in Christ for all my necessities. Let me not be slow to avail myself of him. Our well-beloved is compared to a bundle again, for variety. For there is in Christ not only the one thing needful, but in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything needful is in him. Take Jesus in his different characters, and you will see a marvelous variety: prophet, priest, king, husband, friend, shepherd. Consider him in his life, death, resurrection, ascension, second advent. View him in his virtue, gentleness, courage, self-denial, love, faithfulness, truth, righteousness. Everywhere he is a bundle of preciousness. He is a bundle of myrrh for preservation, not loose myrrh to be dropped on the floor or trodden on, but myrrh tied up, myrrh to be stored in a casket. We must value him as our best treasure. We must prize his words and his ordinances, and so we must keep our thoughts of him and knowledge of him as under lock and key, lest the devil should steal anything from us. Moreover, Jesus is a bundle of myrrh for specialty. The emblem suggests the idea of distinguishing, discriminating grace. From before the foundation of the world, he was set apart for his people, and he gives forth his perfume only to those who understand how to enter into communion with him, to have close dealings with him. O blessed people, whom the Lord hath admitted into his secrets, and for whom he sets himself apart! O choice and happy who are thus made to say, A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me.
Thank you.
On the night before the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, he instituted an ordinance by which his people were to remember him until his second coming. Known as the Lord's Supper, or Communion, this simple yet profound ceremony pictures Christ's broken body and shed blood through the common elements of bread and wine. Through the centuries, this observance has been a precious and solemn time for the Lord's people. Yet it has also been a subject of much abuse by those who come to this table of the Lord. At the extreme, a person's attitude toward it was a matter of life or death. During the time of the Reformation, many people were burned at the stake for refusing to accept the insistence of the Roman Catholic Church that the elements of communion literally became Christ's flesh and blood. Some groups see these elements as mere symbols, while others find in the Lord's table a much deeper significance. Dr. Alan Cairns recently wrote a short book in which he deals with the Lord's Supper from the scriptural teaching on the subject. Simply titled, The Lord's Supper, the book is subtitled, An Earthly Encounter with the Heavenly Christ. Its aim is to stir the hearts of believers to enter into the joyful fellowship our Savior holds out to us as we eat this bread and drink this cup in remembrance of him. Let the Bible Speak has obtained a limited number of copies of this publication, which are available to our listeners. The price for each copy of the Lord's Supper is $8, which includes shipping and handling. You may have a copy by sending your check for $8, made out to Let the Bible Speak. You may write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may email us to reserve a copy at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or call our toll-free number, 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. Be sure to request your copy of the Lord's Supper today. On this edition of Let the Bible Speak, Dr. Cairns continues a series of studies of the lives of the apostles. On this program, he concludes a message on Thomas the Doubter. Thomas seemed to be a person who could not find good in anything, always responding to situations with skepticism or suspicion. Like the other disciples, he was disheartened by the crucifixion of Christ. They all thought that their fondest expectation had been destroyed. It took the appearance of the risen Christ to dispel their doubts. Thomas's refusal to believe in the Lord's resurrection despite the testimony of many witnesses is astounding. Yet his life and character were transformed when, at the Savior's next appearance to the disciples, the Lord invited him to put his finger into the nail prints. Dropping to his knees, the former doubter cried, "My Lord and my God!" Here we see the power of Christ's grace. The lesson to us is clear. A sight of Christ destroys depression. Now here is Dr. Cairns with the final portion of a message entitled, "Thomas, Rescued from Depressing Doubt by a Sight of the Risen Christ."
The last time Thomas had seen these men, they were dejected as he was. They were defeated. The bottom had fallen out of their world. Everything had come to an end. In the words of the disciples whom Jesus met on the road to Emmaus, they were saying with the utmost despair, "We trusted that it had been he that would have delivered Israel. Do you see it in the past tense? We trusted, but our trust has been destroyed. Our faith has been wiped out. We feel that we're utterly betrayed in that trust. He's not who we thought he was." And the next time Thomas sees them, they're new men. They're utterly new men. Now there's a spring in their step. There's a light in their eye. There's a joy in their countenance. There's no more dejection. Trust is not in the past tense. It's right in the present tense. There the people are before Thomas, and they're saying, "Thomas, we have seen the Lord." What's his reaction? "I don't care what you say. Unless I put my finger in and I thrust my fist in, I'll never believe it." Can I just stop off to make a very, very simple, but nonetheless a very profound, practical statement? That's always the reaction of the people who weren't there. Always the reaction. Man, the church is full of them. When they should be with the disciples on their knees before God, they're not there. And when the Lord comes and he moves in upon the people and he blesses them, and then these cold, doubting, depressing fish come back in, and they see the joy in the other people of God, suddenly they pour cold water on it. They weren't there. They don't understand, and therefore they reject it all. Every church has them. This church has them. There are very few occasions, even in the New Testament, that you find the whole church prays. The whole church is there. I tell you, I have never, sometimes we have got very close to it, but I have never been in a church where the whole church was there. The whole church was one in prayer. The whole church was meeting with the Lord. You always have the Thomases who are not there. And as soon as they come, and God has done something in their absence, "I can't believe that." That's exactly what he did. There's a great deal said about Thomas's doubt. A lot of it to explain it, to defend it, and even to absolve him from blame for it. Indeed, there are some people who, how crazy can you get? Education does make people mad at times. And there's nobody more mad than an educated idiot. And you have these theological buffoons who want to find something new in the Bible. And if they don't find it there, they put it there. And they want to make Thomas a pattern for this scientific age. They want to have Thomas's spirit as the scientific spirit. "Show me first before I believe." And in so doing, they would make a liar of the Son of God himself. These people who talk about Thomas's doubt in such positive terms, almost always, any of the books I have consulted, they They almost always quote Lord Tennyson's couplet, "There lives more faith in honest doubt, believe me, than in half the creeds." And that's supposed to explain it all. The best response that I know to that is from a man by the name of J.D. Jones. And he said, I can sympathize with that if it's honest doubt. But then he said this, and I'm going to quote. I don't often read quotes. They're rather boring if they get too long. But I'm going to quote a few lines from J.D. Jones. He said, "I have no sympathy to waste upon the doubt borrowed from the pages of a magazine. I have no pity for second-hand and borrowed skepticism. I have no compassion for doubt that has never cost a doubter a pang." And he went on to point out that if there is such a thing as an honest doubt, it always is an agony, and it always pants after the light. And then he said, "I have good news for all such, that they shall come to know the light." As I say, a lot of people want to make Thomas our pattern. The truth is, Thomas had no need to doubt. And neither does anybody else. And I want you to follow me very closely here. The Lord Jesus Christ had spent his time explaining his death and resurrection. The disciples had said, "Lord, now speakest thou plainly." John 16:29. "You're speaking plainly, now we understand." But despite that, they didn't really grasp. "I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again." Well, let's forgive them for that. But come back to Thomas. Christ had sent credible witnesses to Thomas. He had appeared to the apostles. I would put it to you, Thomas, instead of going off the deep end and saying, "I'll never believe," Thomas should have looked, what caused Peter? What caused that change from a cringing denier of Christ in the presence of a little maid, from a depressed, despairing, dejected, defeated individual? What caused the difference to make him what he is now? And I look at the rest of these men, another 9 strong men whose lives have now been absolutely, instantaneously revolutionized because together they had seen the Lord. I tell you, Thomas had the witnesses. And that leads me to this. Christianity can meet the most rigorous standards of tests and evidences known to man. The problem is not with the evidences of the resurrection. The problem is with the Thomases. What was Thomas's problem? The evidence wasn't clear? No way. By every law of human psychology, the witness of those men had to be accepted. He couldn't argue around it. The problem wasn't with the evidence. The problem was with Thomas. He had no personal experience of the risen Christ. That was the problem. And I want to make that very clear to you. The problem with people coming to the Bible and they can't believe this and they can't believe that and they can't believe the other thing, the problem is not with the Bible. The problem is not with the evidence. The problem is with their heart. It is not a matter of the intellect. It is a matter of the will. They are depraved, debauched, and ungodly in their hearts and in their will, and that is the reason they will not believe. That's the trouble. We see it in Thomas. Happily, however, that was not the end for him. The next time, he was there. So I close with John 20 and 28. What a wonderful way to close a book. What a wonderful text with which to close a sermon. He was there. He met with Christ. He was rebuked by Christ. I don't think Thomas ever did put his finger into the wounds of Christ. Some writers say, he may not. I really don't believe that it took that. Thomas fell before the Lord from the depths of his heart. My Lord and my God. What a confession. I haven't time to preach on it, and I'm not going to try. Confession of who Christ was, his absolute deity. But much more than that, Thomas's utter surrender to Christ. You know, I think that though basically the Lord never changes anybody's personality when he gets saved or through any later experience, basically the Lord uses the kind of personality he has sent you into the world with. But the Lord certainly put limitations on its expression with Thomas. I don't think Thomas was ever the kind of melancholic doubter again. That's why I think it's rather unfair for him still to be called doubting Thomas. Thomas goes out of Scripture with the greatest words of faith upon his lips, my Lord and my God. And he went out there to the day of Pentecost, and he got filled with the Holy Ghost. And he went out witnessing and preaching far and wide. And if, as I think we can, if we can trust the pen of early historians, all the way out to Persia, preaching Christ. And even when it came time for him to fulfill his word of John 11 and 16, he laid down his life to confess Christ as my Lord, my God. Now tonight, Christ is risen. If you're not convinced of that, there's nothing wrong with the evidence. It just tells you there's everything wrong with your heart. It's not a fresh course in apologetics you need. It's a heart that really sees Christ. And if you do believe that Christ is risen, listen to me. It calls you to your knees, my Lord and my God. Because listen, friend, and this is the thing that we have got to get in our hearts. If Jesus Christ is who he says he is, if he did what he says he did, if he rose as the Bible says he rose, then you and I can't say we believe those things and then walk away and live as if they didn't exist. If these things are true, then we must cry, my Lord, not just the Lord, not just God incarnate, but my Lord and my God. Lord, I have failed you. I have doubted you. I have spread gloom and depression. But tonight, with a sight of your glory in my soul, I surrender all I am and all I have to your service. You are my Lord and my God. Whatever it costs, wherever it leads, your will be my will. Your way will be my way. And your glory will be my supreme and only purpose. If you come into the meeting of Thomas, doubting, depressed, dejected, defeated, I trust you'll go out rescued from those things by a sight of the risen Christ.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.